When Rebecca Lyons gave birth to a son with Down syndrome, she looked in his eyes and was reminded,
God doesn't measure worth in terms of ability, but in terms of identity. We're sons and daughters, adopted into the family of God.
This month, we're highlighting Rebecca Lyons' sermon from Encounter 17 and talking about finding freedom in being you. This is the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast.
Well, welcome once again to the Jesus Culture Leadership Podcast. We are so glad you take some time to hang out with us. Always an honor to be with you. This is a podcast where we hang out talking about leadership and life. Really, we just want to come alongside you wherever you may be. And one, say that you're a leader. Whether you're a stay-at-home parent, whether you are at the job, whether you're in church ministry, whether you're a student, wherever you're at, God's called you to lead, make a difference, to influence, and we believe that's who you are, a leader. So we want to come alongside you, encourage you, and believe in you. We're just like your biggest cheerleaders. This should be the Jesus Culture Cheerleading Podcast because we want to come alongside you because we believe in you. So thanks for joining us. My name is Bane Liebscher. I am the lead pastor of Jesus Culture Sacramento as well as the director of the ministry Jesus Culture, joined by my host,
Becky Johnson, and I'm also Instagram Living this.
Right now.
I don't know what the
That's
term
multitasking.
Is. Instagramming? Instagram Living?
Storying?
No, it's not a story. It's Instagram Live.
I know. It's storying.
So hello from Philadelphia.
Philadelphia's hello. Hello, Philadelphia, although you won't hear this for a while. This is not live. This is not a live podcast. It's just live Instagram. So we are joined, as always, by some of our favorite co-hosts.
Zach Curry. I am a pastor at our local church and do a few other things around here.
And Laura Burhans. I am the bookkeeper.
Is
that your official title?
It needs no
There's a movie, The Accountant. Is there like a sequel with the bookkeeper?
We are the same people.
Very, very similar.
Me and Ben Affleck.
You don't want to get on our bad side.
Well, we have a great topic this month.
That's right. It is on being free, being you. We have an incredible message to bring to you that you have not heard. It's from Encounter 2017, our Sacramento conference that happened in March. And this message is from Rebecca Lyons. And I had never heard her speak before, but oh my goodness, it was powerful.
We absolutely love Gabe and Rebecca. They become real dear friends of mine in this ministry. The only issue I really have with them, and I don't know if you encountered this at the conference, but they're very, very all-American couple. Like, everything they do is fantastic.
Yeah. They're better than
like
most of us.
Like, they have jet skis?
Yeah, I'm just telling you. Like, it's one of those, like, I've been to their house. Their house is fantastic. The kids are all adorable. They're always dressed great. Yep.
Very talented.
They're very talented.
Smart.
Wow. You know, they're smart. Every time I'm with
Good
Gabe.
Good looking. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just like, this kind of whole, I don't know if you're ever around the
it's,
all-American.
It's frustrating, really.
The yeah. all-American ministry couples. And then they invited me to come to, like, they kind of have a retreat they do. And so I'm like, okay, no, but there's other leaders there. And, you know, you get to know some of them. So I go out to this place. First of all, it's on the beach.
Oh, my
gosh. So, yeah, the Lions don't, they don't like, you know, we like do retreat. kind of near the freeway, you know, kind of off the freeway.
At the Holiday Inn Express.
The most convenient place ever.
At the Holiday Inn Express.
Cheapest place.
Yeah, and they're full on. It's this unbelievable kind of resort place right on the beach.
Oh.
And just beautiful in, you know, kind of Santa Barbara area. It was so fantastic. And then I'm sitting there, and Gabe, like he's smart, he's intelligent, he's, you know, he's great at what he does. And there's like 150 of these leaders or whatever, and all of them are like best friends with him. They're all
wow.
like, all of them feel super valued and know him well. Amazing. You know, one of those things. I'm like, what is your capacity?
Gabe's weaknesses are other people's strengths.
Yeah, yeah. It's unbelievable.
Wow.
And then I'm sitting there with all these people he's gathered. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation too, where you're around people, and maybe it's just a type A type thing, but they're kind of, they were sharing what they were doing. I mean, some people were like, had started these foster agencies that were completely transforming how foster care is
wow.
done in states. And some people are reaching out and like touching entire nations. And they were just sharing what they were doing. And I just sat there the whole time going, what am I doing with my life?
Oh my God.
I've accomplished nothing yes. with my life right now. What have I done? Nothing compared to what these people have done.
You're
it was
a better person than me.
Yeah. So yeah. This is Gabe and Rebecca. Did you experience this at all?
Yes. Definitely. And then again, when I was listening to her message, I'm just like, it's like a mixture of inspiration and frustration. Right. And you're like, you're so amazing. And what am I doing? I'm like that around missionaries too. When you get around missionaries and they're like, we saw 3,000 people saved in Africa. And, you know, I'm like, man, I was complaining that my Netflix wouldn't load. Like, I'm a terrible person.
No, it's always around sacrifice. Anytime somebody is like sacrificing at a high level, I'm like, I don't even know if I'm saved right now. Like,
as you sip your Starbucks and your Pellegrino, wow, that's just amazing.
Pray more. Fast. I'm starting to fast tomorrow.
Yeah, CJ wouldn't let me read certain books when I was in my 20s because I would read about these old revivalists. They would just fast all the time. They'd be up at 4 a.m. every day praying.
Right.
You had that thing. You just feel like, I got to go do this. I got to go do this right now. I don't know what I'm accomplishing, but not this.
And she wouldn't let you read it because then you'd go crazy and...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of those things.
She put you on a quota.
Yeah, man, our youth group. I look back sometimes at our youth group and I'm like, I don't even know how they survived. It was all just a prayer, fasting.
That's funny.
We're just going to go after this. I'm not even sure we had fun. Did we have? We had. Our producer
once,
in here, Natalie, was in our youth
once.
Group.
There was one time.
Tetris. We would play a lot of Tetris and Nerds, a card game. So, yes. So they are kind of that... They're kind of that all-American ministry couple.
They are amazing. Wow.
It's fantastic.
And she rocks the overalls.
She wore it.
Somehow,
she
rocks overalls.
I got to be honest with you. I'm not sure I even
this
like...
This doesn't matter to you guys.
Not at
Zach
all. Not
Banning,
the slightest.
But Laura and I can appreciate, and all the women listening, Rebecca gets up there to preach in black denim overalls.
Yeah.
And she's like... She looks adorable. So overalls are a tricky thing. It's not everybody can wear them, and you're not sure how you're going to look.
This is really enlightening.
Do I look like a 12-year-old? And she somehow just pulled it off amazingly and was adorable. And I'm like,
super stylish.
Yeah.
I would. Mm. She mentioned
she
in her
mentioned
sermon,
overalls
like,
in this. Yeah.
Yeah.
In
and sermon. She kind of mentioned her age, which, you know, someone in their 40s doesn't typically pull off the overalls as well.
There's an age breakdown for certain types of clothing.
Absolutely.
There is.
Wow. It's very
but
serious.
Some people cross over, like Rebecca. And she crossed over and can pull it off.
Okay, well, after we've had our little mini crush session on the Lions and talked them up like that, and I'm sure they're listening to our podcast, so this is awkward.
Yeah.
I'm absolutely positive that they are a
they're
subscriber
that caring,
to this podcast.
That they'll listen to every one of their friends' podcasts in complete length.
They listen to all their friends' podcasts and just encourage them on the thing. This is bad.
Good job, but, I love what you shared. That one point you made was so good.
Yeah. But we've actually had Rebecca on to talk about her book before and interviewed her, and Gabe as well, both of them. But one of the reasons why we want to do this topic right now and actually share this sermon with you is so many people were impacted by what she shared.
Yeah.
Got a lot of feedback from just the sermon. And
even in our own staff, Dean, who's been on the podcast a lot, and he's the host of the One-on-Ones, Dean DeGuara, he said, after listening to Rebecca, he's a reader too. Dean's like really diligent. Yeah. You guys know Dean. He said that inspired him for the next 5 books that he read, for them to be written by women.
Amazing.
And I thought that was so cool. And Rebecca really is an important female voice in the church. And I mean, really, in the first 5 minutes. I was listening to it again as we got ready for the recording of this podcast. And in the first 5 minutes, she is just going after it. Like just calling us out. Like, listen, you cannot earn love. You cannot earn acceptance. You cannot earn salvation. So just stop performing, stop trying, stop striving. And then, you know, she spends the next 50 minutes just unraveling this whole thing. And I'm like, that's a pretty foundational thing that I maybe thought that, I don't really perform for love. I've taken care of that. Right. And then she starts to unpack it and talk about Galatians and Paul writing to the church. And I'm like, I was in the coffee shop, just tears rolling down my face. Like, I'm still performing for love.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. And she tells the story of her son, her firstborn, having Down syndrome. And when she held him, she said, his eyes looked up at me as if to say, hey, performer for love, are you going to love me still? Not for the milestones that I meet that make you a great mom, but for who I am. And I was just like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
I like how she said if you're doing it for an audience of one, you don't need a bigger audience or something along those lines. And how the Lord asked her, am I enough? You know, am I enough for you? And she responded and said, I don't know if you are. I don't think you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that resonates with me big time. It's like I've been on the performance track for a long time. Mm-hmm. I was raised in a pretty legalistic church and, mm-hmm. you know, the Lord broke that off of me a couple of years ago, but I still have tendencies. Like when she talked about getting on social media and checking to see who retweeted you mm-hmm. and who liked your photo or who's following you. Mm-hmm. It's like these little reminders mm-hmm. that we actually maybe do still have that performance thing in us. That yeah. was an eye-opening thing for me.
She was very real. Mm-hmm. And I think the combination of her transparency, vulnerability, and her own story, mm-hmm. there's an obvious authority, not just in sharing her own journey, but in the revelation and what the breakthrough she's experienced, but in the depth that she's now sharing to others that, you know, her story went way beyond just her own experiences, that the truth, yeah. the principles of who we are, mm-hmm. How we're loved and the performance thing. I mean, one of my favorite quotes was kind of along those lines in performance is public affection can't heal private rejection. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I felt she kept saying these lines yeah. that, in the combination of not just the message and the truth she was talking about mm-hmm. with woven throughout her story, mm-hmm. it was just really powerful mm-hmm. and very relatable.
I thought it was really interesting. She's talking about Galatians and, you know, Paul's writing to the church and he's saying, I'm fearful for you that you're running back to your old ways. Like I'm scared. Has everything that we've done been for nothing? And he's like calling them back. Like there's this urgency in his voice. And then she says, why was, you know, Galatians, the book of freedom, why is it written to the church? She's like, because we as the church have a lot of unlearning to do. And I just started thinking, oh my gosh, it's so true.
We just don't fully believe him.
Right.
At some level, mm-hmm. he says, you know, this is who you are. And we kind of spend our whole life going, it can't really be true, right? Mm-hmm. That can't really fully mm-hmm. be true, that I'm fully forgiven, that I'm fully free, that I'm fully loved. That right. It's all these type of things that they're like, so then, you know.
And she spends a lot of time talking about how we are co-heirs, you know, and she said, it's as if God's looking at us saying, you fed the 5,000, you raised the dead, you went to the cross. Like he's looking at us seeing what Jesus did. And she's like, how is that even, that's not fair. And I was just kind of reminded again, like that's the mm-hmm. beauty of Jesus. That is the beauty of this whole story, that because of what Jesus did, we are now seen as righteous and right with God and justified. And it just was, it was a sobering message for me. And it was like a chiropractic adjustment. You know, I felt like right. I got a little bit realigned, like, oh yeah, that's right. Like mm-hmm. I gotta let go of this striving in these little areas. And it's easy to get really busy. And especially in ministry, you can just mask things. You mask performance up with, you know, all kinds of things.
Yeah, it was a challenge and yeah. invitation, like, paired together, you know, mm-hmm. and really laid it. Just, it's simple too. It's not complicated, which I loved
yeah.
as she's sharing this. We know this, but there was something that just kind of cut through the excuses or religious, I don't know, ways we make it complicated. And it was just, no, this mm-hmm. is the invitation. This is the truth. So good. It was so good.
Yeah. The crazy thing I think as believers is that there are certain areas that we believe, and then in other areas we kind of don't fully. So it's yeah. like, okay,
we pick
like,
and choose.
Like I understand that, you know, I'm righteous in your eyes and you see me as righteous to get into heaven, but can you really see me as righteous in all these other areas? Or yeah, we don't apply this thing to our entire lives.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We don't apply it to every situation, to every area. And this is why, you know, she's not even saying freedom is available. She's saying you are free. Like you're free.
Right.
Walk in what is already yours. Mm-hmm. Experience what mm-hmm. is already yours.
Right.
And I think, again, if you've been a Christian for a while, you kind of believe that in the big areas. But in kind of some of the other areas, you're like, I'm not really sure if that's true, some of this stuff.
Yeah.
Or I don't really live like it. That's the other thing. Sometimes we just don't live like it. We, you know, we
get
I remember somebody
heads,
talking
yeah.
about, we call it practical atheism, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I believe in God. I kind of just live like I don't.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I kind of, so I believe I'm free. I just live like I'm not.
Wow.
And actually trying to line those things up to where our life actually reflects what we believe.
Yeah.
That's which is what the Word of God says.
Yeah. And then at that point, you walk in freedom.
Yeah.
You will actually be free as you believe that you are free and you embrace this
absolutely
concept of freedom.
She shared about how kind of her journey of the fulfillment that she was finding in the secret place was quickly overtaken by the fear of man and the opinion of others. you know, we joke banning these other people that you're around at this retreat, but really it's what we do. You know, we look at other people and we're measuring ourselves and we forget like, oh, the standard we're being measured to is God and God alone. And you know, he can define our success and our worth. And so her whole message was just kind of this thing. It was really, really incredible. We're excited to show it to you guys. So we're just going to jump right into the first part of Rebecca's message right after this. Hey guys, it's Becky here. I am really excited about a new segment that we want to introduce, listener testimonies. We want to hear from you. You know, we joke from the 52. We hear from them all the time when we run into them in person or a little bit on social media on how the JCLP is impacting them. But we want to take a section of each podcast and highlight you and what's going on in your life and how this podcast has impacted you. So here's what you got to do. Take out your phone or on your computer and record a voice memo. Just pretend we're on the phone and you're telling us, you know, the podcast has been so great for me in this season of whatever, or, you know, one thing I love about the JCLP is I've been listening to the JCLP for so many years and here's what I love most about it. And just record about 2 minutes or less of you talking about what you love about the podcast. Be sure to include your name and where you're from. So it would sound something like, hey, this is Becky Johnson from Sacramento, California. I've been listening to the JCLP for 2 years. I love how encouraging it is and speaking to my current season of life, no matter where I'm at. Something like that. So record a voice memo and send that in to podcast@jesusculture.com. We'll be listening to them and then highlighting you. We're really excited to put some listeners into our podcast because you're such a, you know, you are the reason that we are doing this. So email it in to podcast@jesusculture.com. And pretty soon we will launch the listener testimony segment. It's going to be really good. One last time, record a voice memo, include your name and where you're from, and email that to podcast@jesusculture.com.
It is my joy and honor to be with you guys. I've been a huge fan of Jesus Culture for many, many years and got me through some really dark moments, quite frankly, especially when we were in New York City for a little while. And so when Jesus Culture would come through, my husband and I would, you know, sneak out and go watch and just worship and be filled. And so it feels a little full circle for me. It feels a little full circle to be here. So I'm so excited to talk about freedom today, right? Because if we don't have freedom, what do we have? Right? Sons and daughters. So I'm going to jump into Galatians and then we're going to get going. And Banning says that I have a whole hour and a half, which I'm not going to take. That's a lot of Rebecca coming out at you guys. But let's jump into Galatians. If you don't have your Bible, no problem. I will totally read it to you like a bedtime story, except at noon on a Saturday in Sacramento. Okay. So Galatians 3:26 says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I mean, we could stop right there. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." Like putting on new overalls, okay? Put on Christ. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Let's move to chapter 4. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And this makes me cry. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But, and that's a big but, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own. Right? And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us, just the Spirit prompting us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Yes, and since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And here's the crazy thing. Paul doesn't stop there. Why? Because the Galatians is the book on freedom, and this book on freedom was written to the church, not to those outside the church. Why? Because Paul is writing with such an urgency because the church of Galatia, the Gentiles, had readily accepted this gift of Christ. They didn't have to unlearn the law. They had readily accepted. But Paul says here, he says, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Paul is getting very loud for 6 chapters. He's saying, don't run back. Oh my goodness, he keeps going. He says, you're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Do you hear the urgency in him? Perhaps all my hard work with you is for nothing. He does not mince words here. Gotta love Paul. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from the law. And then he goes on in verse 15, where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. If we jump up to Romans 8, as if that weren't enough to give us an exclamation point, he says there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. It's like we just need slapped over the head and reminded again and again. Because you belong to him, you belong to him, you belong to him, you belong to him, you belong to him. If he just can't say it enough. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He sent his own Son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for us. Therefore, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own. I mean, have we heard this before? Now we call him Abba Father. His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are his children. If we could just know that. If we could just come to own that. If we didn't have to run back, run back, run back. Why? Why is the book on freedom written to the church? Because there's a whole lot of unlearning that has to happen in the church. I was born on Mother's Day, and I was in church by Wednesday. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5 because I didn't want to burn. I'm not sure how many 5-year-olds would. It's a very successful evangelistic strategy, right? But here's the thing. I did believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. I believed he came and he died for my sins and he rose again, and that was enough. So I did all the things. I grew up, right? I was in Awanas and Cubbies, and I hid his word in my heart, and I memorized scripture, like, you know, with words like sanctification, even fornication. Thankfully, I didn't understand what that meant. Good old KJV. And so I got the patches, and we did the sword drills, and I whittled a car out of wood in Awanas, and we had casseroles that were all yellow, and everything represented a vegetable. We did it. But here's the craziness. I didn't hear a lot about freedom. in my church growing up. The Holy Ghost was kind of like the boogeyman, you know, a sheet over you with cutout eyes like the teenagers would wear for free candy on Halloween. And so I just didn't really know what the Holy Ghost meant or how that would actually play out in my world and in my life. And the most free I felt was with Jesus in the secret place. The most free I felt was riding my 10-speed at dusk around my neighborhood, and the sun would go down and my parents would call me in, but I would linger because I was a rebel. And I would feel the wind in my hair, and there was a stillness and a rushing in the trees, and I felt God so close. And sometimes as a teen, I'd have to wait for my parents to leave home, or like the house was empty, and then I'd just turn it up. That music with a beat, God bless it. I would turn it up, and I would dance around. I would literally dance around my living room because we weren't allowed to listen to Amy Grant growing up. So I had to find some time to like put up a beat. And I had to preserve something that was true and necessary in me. And even then, God was calling me back to a secret place. He says, you're free and you're my own. Be who you already are. Be who you already are. Over time, the intimacy and union with God was drowned out by the fear and approval of man. And so I marched off to college, and I would be a chameleon. I'd perform. And it wasn't until middle of life, really mid-20s, God got my attention with my firstborn. He basically said, hey, Rebecca, stop performing for love. Because here's the thing. I had believed the lie growing up. These were the mantras of my youth. Come, but not too close. Share, but not too much. Live, but not too free. And for a chronic oversharer, that's a real hard, you know, instruction. I'm a firstborn type A control freak. So there's a side. Is there anyone else in there, out there? Okay, thank you. So I would lean into striving and perfectionism. And I learned how to kind of do the thing and play the part. I was a drum major in my high school band. My junior and senior year. And again, that was just another way of kind of joining in the performing. And I believe God was real even then and true, but I wasn't sure that he was always good. And so at 39 weeks, you know, my husband Gabe, you heard him yesterday, we'd been married 3 years, and at 39 weeks, I was pregnant with my firstborn son 3 years into our marriage. And I remember, you know, marching into the OB office. I said, do you do ultrasounds at the end? And they said, well, no, not unless you're unusually large or small. And at this point, my stomach was swollen about to here, but my face was even larger. So I was like, something's off. So they did this ultrasound real quick, and then they kind of scurried and kind of shh. And then they were like, we're going to send you to the hospital to do a level 2 ultrasound. And I was like, well, how's it looking? And they're like, well, we're having some trouble reading it, so we're going to go ahead and send you down. And, you know, me, I'm testing. I'm like, well, should we make next week's appointment? Because I know. And they're like, why don't you just go on ahead and we'll see. So I call my husband, and my voice is shaking, and I'm like, I think something's wrong. Baby, you need to come down. And so he comes to the baby factory, we call it, in Atlanta, called Northside Hospital. And I had to wait an hour for them to finally get me back there. And they said, your son is 4 pounds, 8 ounces. You have no fluid. You're full term. He's failure to thrive. You're having this baby today. Okay. So they quickly scurry me in, and they give me an epidural. And I'm not, you know, a doctor, but I can count. And they have the monitor on my stomach. And I hear his heart be going, dit, 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 dit. And finally, you know, firstborn in me is like, hey, we need to get this baby out now. And if I need to be the boss of you, I will do it. Get me where I need to go and get him out. And so they wheel me into the labor and delivery or into the operating room, and they tap my stomach. And of course, I can still feel it because everything's crazy right now. I mean, these things are supposed to set in for like 20 minutes. And so they give me another. They're like, we'll just give you another epidural. Well, okay, let me give you a little lesson, men. Okay, you're supposed to be numb from here down. That's what one will do. You have a second, you're gonna start getting numb all the way up the hair. Right. So I'm laying on that table and everything is there. And there's a sheet right here, and my husband's, you know, petting me. I think he's just, you know, reading Psalm, and we're just holding it together. And they get Cade out, Cade Christian Lions, and I'm thinking, I'm dying. Like, I can't even feel my chest anymore. I can't even take a breath. But I don't want to speak that into existence. I don't want to be negative. Let's just focus on the positive, which is I'm actually dying, so I should probably say something. If there were ever a time to warn someone, you know, you're in an operating room on a table with doctors all around. So finally, I find my voice. I'm like, Alan. And God love and bless Gabe. He's like, is this normal? Because, you know, we didn't know. And the doctor leans over me and he's like, if you stop breathing, I can breathe for you. It's not quite what I was hoping for. If only I could have lifted my middle finger at that moment. No, wasn't happening. So they get Cade and they whisk him away, and thankfully, you know, they take Gabe and I off to our room and we start to sleep off the medication. And 6 hours later, a doctor comes in and he says, we see signs of Down syndrome in your baby. I kind of think medication's not the worst thing for a moment like that. We kind of looked at each other, and then we looked back at the doctor, and then we looked at each other, and then we just rolled back asleep. I was like, Lord, have your way. And the next morning, I woke, and they put me in a wheelchair, still can't feel my legs, and they wheeled me to the floor below me. And I got to hold him for the first time. And for 5 days, I held out hope. Kay did not have a heart defect. And I thought, well, maybe not. And so here's the thing with the doctor and with the hospital. You know, insurance runs out, and then they make you leave. And they make you leave your baby at the hospital. Because Kate had to be 5 pounds before he could come home. For 5 days, I held out hope. After all, Kay didn't have a heart defect. Maybe Mr. Geneticist doctor was wrong. As we waited for the news, friends, families, even strangers flooded us with kindness, sending flowers, balloons, prayers, emails, and cards. We were suddenly that family. We remained at the hospital for 3 days, had to leave when the insurance ran out. I sobbed as Gabe wheeled me empty-armed to our car. Kay would remain in the hospital until he weighed 5 pounds. And the next morning, I woke early and jumped in the shower, ready to head back to the NICU. I'd been without Cade for almost 8 hours, and it was killing me. And the phone rings, and I hear Gabe answer, and I know it's the doctor calling with the lab results. 60 seconds crawled by. Gabe cracks open the shower door, and seeing the look on his face, I collapse. There will never be words to describe the pain I felt that moment. I had no idea I was capable of such grief, and yet there I was wailing. I couldn't shed the anguish fast enough. Something died in me that day, the control plan for my perfect life. In return, something was born that day, surrender to an uncharted and forever changing path. And as my body slowly emptied of tears, I noticed something. I was weeping in both body and spirit. My body trembled beyond control, and yet a transfer was happening. Jesus was taking my pain upon himself. He'd done the same on the cross for all of us. And so Gabe and I drive to the hospital in silence, and I realize I don't know a single person with Down syndrome. I was ashamed I'd overlooked this community. A sorority of mothers whose children had Down syndrome, a sorority to which I now belonged. And we walk into the NICU, and I sweep up Cade in my arms, and his eyes made contact with mine as if to say, hey, mama, hey, performer for love, are you going to love me for me? Not for what I can do or accomplish, not for the milestones I can meet, so that you are a good mom. Already those sky blue eyes of Cade's were reminding me that God doesn't measure worth in terms of ability, but in terms of identity. We're sons and daughters, adopted into the family of God, grafted into the vine of Jesus, heirs to a throne. This understanding was a grace, a God-given lease of unconditional love upon my entrance to motherhood at age 26. My grief, just a few hours old, was already bringing me comfort. If we cannot grieve, we cannot be comforted. And I think the reason so many of us in the church are enslaved is because we don't have permission to grieve. We don't have permission to confess. And 10 years later, I'm not 26 anymore. Cade's actually, we've got a picture, 16 now, and Pierce is 14, and Kennedy's almost 12, and yeah, life moves forward. They're over here somewhere. And that was a grace. That was a grace. It was as if God says, I'm not gonna let you keep performing for love or believing the lie that you're not worthy of it. I'm gonna show you through motherhood how you can unlearn some of the slave traits and habits you had as a kid. I'm gonna show you what intimacy and union is, even with your nuclear family.
All right, thanks for joining us. We are your cheerleaders. We are just cheering you on, encouraging you, and thanks for giving us the time this week. We love hanging out with you. If you want to hear the message, the interview that we referenced with Banning and Rebecca talking about her book, it's episode 101 and 103 from July of 2016. So you can go to jesusculture.com/podcast and look for episode 101 and 103 to hear more from Rebecca. She's incredible, and she pulls off those overalls. So give her a shout out on Twitter for that. And connect with us at JC Podcast on Twitter. We've decided to hop off of Facebook and not so much on Instagram because you guys said we love connecting with you on Twitter. So we're there. We have a 24-hour customer service representative on the Twitter. Not really. But Bannon, you're good at replying to people. I noticed that. You're
always fantastic.
You are. You're like the Gabe Lyons of Twitter. Just
yes,
encouraging people.
Yes,
you're everybody's
absolutely.
Best friend.
Everybody's best friend on Twitter.
Job.
Absolutely. So we really do love hearing from you.
It's easy to respond to people and only like 5 tweet at you, so it's not hard. It's not real difficult.
So connect with us on Twitter. I actually want to give a shout out right now to @BethanyIAm. She said, love the last podcast. Thanks so much. I actually just joined in. So I don't know where you've been, Bethany, because we've been around for a long time. But welcome. We're so glad you found us. Welcome to the family. We hope that you enjoy it. This is for you, @BethanyIAm. Connect with us. Let us know how you're liking these episodes and any feedback, any questions you have. We'd love to connect with you. And next week, join us again for part 2 of Rebecca's message. And we will be giving away one of her books. So you don't want to miss that. Until next time.
I feel the nations of the earth are shaking. There is no power that can match His grace. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes to see. All of creation is waiting and longing for sons and daughters to declare this truth. Lift up your head, lift up your voice and sing. He is alive.